Going to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, give you a little history or maybe a little bit of the setting. We've heard so much preached through the years about Goliath. And certainly, it's a remarkable story. I just can't believe the Israelites, knowing that they had favor with God, would consider themselves to be such an underdog to a big giant, a man who was 9 feet 6 inches tall. It's pretty tall, isn't it? Brother James Hawk, our brother, and he's down with back trouble, so pray for him. He's 6 feet 8, and he kind of towers over me. I can stand up here, and he can be on the second step here, and he still looks down to me. So if I needed a bodyguard, he would be a good one, you know. But the setting is that not far from David or Jesse, David's father's farm, the Philistines, who happen to be one of the major Canaanite nations or people in the Promised Land that should have been totally eradicated 500-600 years earlier. They were growing. They were progressive. Israel had taken pretty much a back seat to them. Not far from this farm, the Philistines had camped in a valley on one side of a hill, and Israel was camped in a valley on the other side. For 40 days, Goliath, this giant of a man, climbed to the top of the mountain, and he defied the God of Israel and the army of their nation. And he challenged them, he's taunting them. Give me a man to come and fight. Now Saul, who was their king, was head and shoulders taller than anyone in Israel. I mean, he was a big man. But he was giving no thought to it. Nobody else was giving any thought to it. David, who had... David was one of 8 sons. 3 of the sons had gone to battle. If we can call it going to battle. They never fought. But they had gone there, and David was sent by his father to take some corn and bread and cheese up to the sons or anybody there that might would like some. So when he got up there, he began to ask questions. And the oldest brother, Eliab, David's oldest brother, he listened to all these questions and it made him mad. I mean, he got upset. He got angry, very angry. And he accused David of kind of making fun of him. And David was assuring them that was not the case. And they were basically saying, why are you asking all these silly questions? They thought he had actually come up there just to see a bloody battle. And they were not particularly favorable toward David because David had already been chosen to be anointed as the next king of Israel. You know, we look at him, we say he's just a little little guy. And that he was. But in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 17, David said, "What have I now done?" Question mark. In other words, why are you so mad at me? What have I done? You know, if you're going to be mad at somebody, you need to be mad at these Philistines. What have I done? You know, and sometimes we get upset because we can't figure some things out, and we get upset because things don't go our way. Sometimes we get upset at our brothers and sisters or maybe something else. We really need to be upset at the devil, the enemy of our soul. And then David asked this question, is there not a cause? Question mark. And I want to use this tonight. You know, being accused, they accused him of coming down just to see the bloody battle, and that he was making mockery of them by the way he asked questions. But he said, is there not a cause? In other words, is there anything worth fighting for? You think about the purpose of Israel, their liberty and their freedom. And they were supposed to occupy the land, but they didn't. After a while, they signed agreements and peace treaties with all of these Canaanites. And in doing so, they ended up over a long period of time being taxed, pushed back, ran up in the hills and such. And they told David, they said, you mean to tell me you've left the, who's tending to the sheep? You know, who's taking care of that? What are you doing out here? So, you know, there was a reason to be angry. But Saul, in hearing about all this, he said, well, let's just see if we can get David in here, and I want to talk with him. So David came in, and after talking with him, you know, he found out that here's a young man. He hasn't been listening to this 40 days of taunting, you know. He hadn't listened to it. Hadn't affected him. And so he was just fresh out of the fields taking care of the sheep. And now, I don't know if David had been there for 40 days like the rest of them. He might have been scared out of his wits too. I don't know. But fortunately, he wasn't there. And he didn't hear it but one time. And he determined that something must be done about this. So David weighed the difficulties. But he weighed the difficulties from a divine perspective. Here was an opportunity, he felt, for God to display his power. Now, he tried on Saul's armor at Saul's insistence. Put the armor on. I can see a young man, not big in stature, not mature, putting on this armor, someone who was head and shoulders above everybody else. And you know, what I get out of this, that Saul wanted him to be prepared to fight the giant as a soldier. But David prepared himself to face the giant as a shepherd. And what he did was he called to Saul's attention his record. He said, well, he said, I have a bear hide and a lion's hide tacked on the smokehouse back to the house that I kill myself. I can't perceive that this giant is any worse than a lion or a bear. I'd rather face the giant, I think, than those two. And I killed both of those. I got the proof back home. So he prepared himself as a shepherd. He had a staff, had a slingshot. How many of you don't know what a slingshot is? Everybody knows, all right? Okay. Mario doesn't know after church. Oh, you know. Okay. All right. Okay. He knows. Okay. All right. But a staff and a slingshot. And he went down in the, by the brook Kidron and picked up five smooth stones. Now that's all he had. And he's going to walk up this hill and he's going to defy Goliath and the God of the Philistines. Now, David felt, you know, if you're going to be upset at somebody, if you're going to be angry at someone, you need to be angry at the devil. Now, I've gone over this many times with you, but usually not these two points. Talk about the fruit of repentance found in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. That's what repentance does. What clearing of yourselves. It cleans out everything. Now notice, then the next it says, yea, what indignation. Did you know that if you fully repent, and repentance, it's hard to separate humility. You've heard me say this many times. It's hard to separate submission and humility from repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. There's no mention of repentance in that. But he said, I will forgive their sins. And we know according to the scripture that the only way sins are forgiven is when you repent. But the word humble, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, you would not think that a person that's fully repented, that is submissive and humble, would have any fight left in him, would you? Wrong. Now, the word indignation means righteous anger. It'd be like a parent or parents who have a daughter or a son that becomes wayward, and that son or that daughter is listening to the devil. And all of a sudden, these parents become very upset at the devil. Sometimes you become upset at the person who has committed the sin. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but I will say this, that you know, you bind those devils. I think that parents have the responsibility to not only bind the devil, but to create a hedge of thorns around children that are wayward. If you're responsible for them, be like Hosea when he prayed a hedge of thorns around Gomer, his wife, that was wayward. So that every way she turned, things went wrong. And I prayed hedges of thorns around so many people. Yeah. I have a list of 10 most wanted. I have two lists, 10 most. One is people outside the church, and the other has to do with church members. When I say church members, maybe I should say their children. Bryce Grant has been marked off of my 10 most wanted. Seriously. In high school, and I had a girlfriend and madly in love, and all of a sudden, things went sour. What do you think Grandpa did? Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hedge of thorns. People that love you, all of a sudden they despise you. Isn't that something? You could do that. But now you have to get upset enough that when you pray, you really mean it. Carl is another one I've marked off my 10 most wanted list. I said, now, Lord, Bryce has come back in, but I'm not loosening not one bit that hedge of thorns around Carl and Kyle, and Kyle's been coming to church. He's still on the list. You know, when people come and say, oh, Brother Grant, would you pray for me that things will be better? No, I'm not praying things are going to be better for some of you. I'm praying it's going to get so bad that you're going to understand that the enemy of your soul is certainly your enemy. I've had people come to me and say, you know, my girlfriend and I, we're praying. We need another place to live. And I said, well, look, we try to get people to separate. We don't try to put them together. Don't be asking. I'm not the right one to pray. Man, you let your secret out. Now I'm going to be praying. Hey, I didn't write the Bible, you know. I just know what the Bible says. And so we, you know, we become upset at the devil. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Revenge. Now, vengeance belongeth to me, saith the Lord, but when it comes to the devil, hey, you've got every right in the world to put your heel right on the back of his neck and push him right down in the mire. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I said, you've got every right in the world. Don't come dragging into church feeling like the devil's pushed you around all day long. And you know, I hear this from people. Hey, who do you think you are? You think you have the Holy Ghost? Do you think you have the right to bind the devil? He give you power to tread upon scorpions, upon all manner of sicknesses and diseases, upon the devil. He gave us power to do that. Maybe we don't get upset enough. So here David was saying, it's all right to be angry, but let's don't be angry with each other. Let's don't be angry with God. Let's get upset at the devil and these Philistines. How about it, boys? I'm sure his brothers were saying, let him go out there. It's all right. He's been a thorn in our flesh for a long time. You see, the situation was that Israel had a purpose for her existence. Jeremiah 13:11 pretty much explains this. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. God has called us, called Israel, to be a people that would carry his name. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they understood that. They believed that. That was given to them in the wilderness by Moses. And they believed that. So they were to be a people that embraced the name of the Lord. And they gave praise to him. And he was to show his glory through them. What about New Testament people? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. Brother Jeff Merkus gave me a pen yesterday that had this scripture on it. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Did you know that the church is a nation? Well, where are our boundaries? It's worldwide. Some of us are here in America, United States. Some are in Canada. Some are in Mexico. Some are in Central America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, Australia, all over. Where's our homeland? The holy city. So we are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like every time you praise the Lord, you need to think about where you came from. Never forget where you came from. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. We need to understand our purpose. Israel at times understood her purpose, but not all the time. Jesus in John 12, verse 27, also John 18, verse 37. We'll read just John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. I was trying to quote it, and I didn't quote it quite right. And when I read it, I didn't read it right. But what Jesus was saying, that I understood my mission, I understood my purpose, I understood my cause, and now it's time for me to die, and I certainly understand what it's all about. So I want to talk about fighting for the cause tonight. His cause simply means his purpose, his principles, his ideals. See, he called us out of darkness, and we dare not go back. I see people that just, they're like the Galatians that are so quickly going back, or they just forget so quickly. You know, they go back. I'm amazed that sometimes, and I've had this happen several times through the years, people would backslide, be out of the church 10 or 15 years, and they come back and pray back through. And they come up to me and they look around and said, where did all these people come from? Man, has this church grown. You know, and sometimes I do tell them this. Well, we have not just been sitting around waiting for you to come back. You know, we've been real busy. I'm thankful that you've come back. But please understand that, you know, the church is predestined to go to heaven. And we've just been busy saving people. You know, we have put on the whole armor of God. And we're going hard against the gates of hell. And we're not going to pull it off. And we will fight to the very end to defend our faith and our doctrine. And we won't compromise. I feel so sorry for these people who are compromising. Personally known as some that compromised, thinking that we were too restrictive, and they compromise and preach a doctrine that they've kind of washed down, watered down, maybe I should say. And after a while, you know, you'd think they'd be out there setting the woods on fire and building great big churches. It doesn't happen that way. You know what most of them do when they compromise the rest of their life? You know what they do for Jesus? Most of them, zero, nothing. Just nothing. So the first thing that I want to talk about is that we will fight to the end to defend our belief in the one true God. The one true God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, all these points I'm going to give you, I could preach a message on all of it, so I can't stay on anyone very long. We will fight to the end to defend our position on the one true God. Now, Jesus, according to Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, they saw him. He was God wrapped in a human body. As Thomas declared when he just did not believe that Jesus Christ had come forth. Jesus said, put your hand in my side and feel the scars. And he fell on his face and he says, my Lord and my God. My friend, when he comes back, the world is going to see him and know him as the great I Am. In the book of Revelations, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And besides him, there is none other. Alpha and Omega, first and the last words of the Greek alphabet. It's like saying Jesus Christ is A to Z. He's everything. We will defend our belief in the one true God. We will also defend our belief in the new birth. I don't care what people say, the Bible still says in John 3, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 2:38 is the fulfillment of that. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I have believed for many, many years that if you want to be saved, you first need to repent of your sins, and secondly, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe it. And I believe it with all my heart. See, some things you settle once and for all. I've settled this once and for all. I have no question. I've carefully combed the pages of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. I cannot find any other way to be saved. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes. We will defend to the end our true biblical worship. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants spiritual worship based upon truth. Praise God. You know, you see people going wild in church. You think, oh, this is going to turn people off. And I can tell you, it may startle some, but there are more people that are affected by it in a good way than are affected by it in a bad way. Our last Jubilee service, and Sarah Punzel came and told me the story, that the administrator of where she works, ordained minister of another denomination came. And Pentecostal denomination. So I have never in my life, Sarah, been in anything like I experienced Sunday night in your Jubilee service. It was electrifying. Take my breath away. It, can't get it off my mind. All day long on the job, the supervisor, male, I told you an ordained minister, was going to other people and saying, you owe it to yourself to go over there and see what takes place. Hallelujah. You know, the truth of the matter is, nobody likes a dead, dull, boring church. I mean, where people go to sleep, how in the world Would you say, oh, I just love my church. I sleep through it most of the time. Give me something to get excited about. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me worship God in the beauty of holiness. Oh, every now and then we come in on Sunday morning, and this is always a problem on Sunday morning. The worship just flows and continues and flows and continues. And sometimes we have teachers that are ready to teach new life classes and such. And I think the last time we had a blowout service like that, I talked with one of the teachers because I was approached and I was told, well, we're all set to teach in our class and you don't let the classes go. I said, well, it's just as fair for you as it is for me. I'm all set to preach. And I'm sitting here wondering when I can preach. And I don't get to preach. And sometimes that disappoints me, but I got to tell you something. I made up my mind a long time ago. You know, you pray for the will of God to be done. If it's God's will, it just tickles me to death. Oh, hallelujah. Now, we may go two or three services in a row without any preaching. But I'll assure you, we'll go several services with preaching that we won't have, a service in which God just totally takes over. Now, I'm not saying God hasn't taken over when we have preaching, because I believe that's God's will also. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we put together this little service schedule or the agenda for the service, and we've got what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and sometimes they'll get on number 3 and they stay 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 on number 3 and now we need to take this special offering and they stay on number 3 and I look at the clock and they're on number 3 and sometimes I have to work myself over by saying, hold it a minute, Brother Grant. Don't be looking at the clock. Lift your hands and look in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. 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 I'm so glad that on the day of Pentecost, they weren't looking at the clock. Really? Did you know that in America, our schedules are so... Our lifestyle diametrically opposes a great move of God. Because when we get together, the first thing that we think about is, how long is this going to last? How long is it going to last? Probably some of you are already saying, he needs to hurry up with this. Now, I do not believe in just messing around for the sake of messing around. But I do believe where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I do know this. There have been times when I preached my heart out trying to reach people and couldn't hardly reach a soul. And other times when God's Spirit moved and people start weeping and start coming to the altar, and without anybody saying anything about coming to the altar, you'd see people down here weeping and crying. And sometimes 6, 8, 10, 12 people baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. See, you can't run a church like you run a Dairy Queen. This is a spiritual institution. God is in control. We will defend our true biblical worship. Also, we would defend our life of separation from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. And I'm just picking some scriptures that I haven't read in a while. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Got to avoid sexual sins. They're totally different from all other sins. Some of you young people need to listen to me. There are people that have given themselves over to sexual sins that have ruined their life. Now, if they could overcome it with support group and with prayer, it'd be totally different. But I happen to know for a fact that most all the people who fall into sin every now and then, they just relapse, they have a relapse, and they weep and they cry and they weep and they cry and they weep and they cry and they weep and they cry. And then they get back up and they go on, and then all of a sudden something happens that reminds them of their sin. You know what the book of Proverbs says? The book of Proverbs says, if a man steals because he's hungry and he steals to feed his family, will not his friends forgive him? But he that is unwise and committeth fornication, his reproach will never go away. You see, there are certain things that leave scars on you. I'm not trying to take away from God's ability to forgive. I'm trying my best to help you to avoid some pitfall that you'll never forget. And some of you who get so madly in love and you give yourself over to each other to commit fornication before you're married, let me tell you what's going to happen. You go ahead and get married. You think, oh, it's all right. Wait till you get young teenagers. You will not trust them. You'll feel that they're going to do exactly what you did. And you will not let go of it. I've had young people come and say, my dad doesn't trust me. My dad doesn't trust me. And I'm not talking about people who committed sexual sins before they were married. But my dad doesn't trust me. My dad doesn't trust me. Sit down a minute. I want to talk with you. I said, you know, the thing about it is, maybe your dad in the spirit feels that. Maybe you're a little bit too close. You know, the truth of the matter is, can you really trust human flesh? Can you be too careful? That's the reason why I told couples that are dating, I said, oh, we're just madly in love. But I said, you're rushing this too much. Now make sure when you go out on a date that you put your Bible and maybe hers both between the two of you. So if he gets to you, he has to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everybody else to reach you. You understand what I'm talking about? Verse 19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? But ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, I like to think that Jesus Christ has his throne set up in my heart. If I bring anything in my heart that's not right, I've got to bring it right in the throne room, right? Just drag it up at the feet of Jesus and say, now here it is. You think about some of you who are tempted to get on the internet and look at pornographic sites. Do you not understand that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that God, Jesus, would you invite him in? Would you say, come in this room, Jesus, look what I'm looking at. Look at this. You say, oh, I'd never do that. Trust me, he sees it. Trust me, he's there. So you're going to take your laptop right in and sit at the feet of Jesus and watch all this nudity and all this stuff. Now, I'm trying to make it plain, you know. Maybe I'm not making it plain enough. Then you're going to get in here and talk in tongues and sing and glorify God and go back out. And when nobody's looking, you're going to turn it on. Like Moses, see, when Moses slew the Egyptian, the Bible said he looked this way and he looked that way and he saw no man. And then he took a shovel, dug a hole, and buried the man. But the problem was that somebody saw him. had to leave Egypt as a result. Somebody saw it. And what you do, you know, you. Now, how would you like to be watching a pornographic site and all of a sudden Pastor Grant come in? How would you feel? I'd say you'd probably pass out. You'd faint. But who am I? I'm just a man like you. But what about Jesus Christ? So we want to maintain our life of separation from sin. And then we want to defend our lifestyle of holiness, that is modesty and dress. Praise God. And this is not a very popular message among some groups anymore. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, and I didn't give this to Sister Brenda. Sorry, I had it, but I just didn't write it down. I failed to do it. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, Deuteronomy 22 deals with the law of separation. Speaks about a lot of other things. Thou shalt not plow an ox and an ass together. See, everything they did that the Israelites did, the law of separation, in other words, there was something that told them in almost every walk of that they took during the day that we're different from everybody else. See? Now, unfortunately, too many of us in 2010, we don't like to think of us as being different from everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. So if I go among people and they don't recognize me as being different, it makes me feel good. Now, I'm not saying that you should be different just for the sake of being different. But I am saying this, that we have to adhere to Scripture. And there's a reason why that God didn't want us looking like everybody else, dressing like everybody else, thinking like everybody else. I mean, that's what we came out of. And one of the strongest doctrines in the Bible is the law of the separation of the sexes. That men should be strong and masculine. And they should dress accordingly. And that ladies should be delicate, feminine. And they should dress accordingly. Now, sometimes the men, they want to take it an extra step. You know, they want to get macho, you know, tough. Well, I believe in men being tough, but, you know, not macho tough. You understand what I'm talking about? Men sometimes getting macho tough, they want to look like a caveman or a mountain man that you might have seen years ago in a Western that came out of the Rocky Mountains where they'd been, you know. And I'm not against men wearing beards as long as they keep them neat and clean, nice. You know, I told our choir, it's probably been a good year ago because, you know, I don't mind them men coming here and singing, but I don't want anybody coming up here, you know, that the face looks like an armpit with eyeballs. You know? You know? Well, what are you trying to prove? You know? I didn't mean for that to be so funny. But I really, you know, There's some people just have identity crises. Now, you can expect the lady, she's going to dress her, she's going to wear hair this way and wear hair that way and wear hair this way. And you know, she's going to curl it up and she's going to let it down. And you know, and all of us guys, you know, I really appreciate my wife really fixing herself up. You know, she's always fixed up. She's always nice. Appreciate that. And she's trying different things all the time. That seemed to be ladylike. You know, since I started preaching, now this is funny to me because I don't have any hair. I was going to say I wear the hair the same way. I guess I don't. So when I go in the barber shop, there's a lady that cuts my hair. She says, "How do you want it cut?" And then before I give her time to answer, she said, "Same old way, huh?" I said, "Well, today, why don't you put a little extra on the top?" She said, "You know, John, I would do that if I could, but, you know, I just can't." So, but you understand what I'm talking about when I'm saying you just never feel comfortable with yourself. And the problem with all this, it leads some ladies to want to show too much of their body. You know, and especially in Wisconsin in the summertime, you know, before it even gets warm enough to pull off a coat, ladies are already pulling their clothes off. Seriously. The thing about it is, you know, if you are a lady in this church and you're concerned about pleasing God, don't come in here trying to look like a sex symbol. Okay? Is that all right? Well, it's all right with me to say it. I'm not trying to be tough tonight, but I'm just simply saying, hey, you know, and if you're singing in the choir, don't wear a skirt that's so tight that your nerves show. Really? I mean, this is about magnifying God. It's about glorifying God. It's not trying to be sexy. We want to see a sweeping move of God so that even when people drive into this place, they can feel the presence of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But the separation of the sexes is, you know, Isaiah 47, this is the judgment that's coming upon Babylon. And I know this is not talking about Israel, but, this, you know, God's really going to judge everybody the same book. Isaiah 47, verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou hast no more to be called tender and delicate. This is talking about, in other words, you're not tender and you're not delicate anymore. He's talking about the ladies. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover the locks, make bare thy leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Now, passing over the rivers simply means pass beyond your boundaries as a woman. See? And with the Equal Rights Amendment, you know, and I think that everybody ought to be treated the same. You know, if you're a lady and you're doing the same work as a man, you should be paid what a man does. But I'm not for sure that you should be doing the same work of a man in every case. Because, you know, back in the 80s, you know, all of a sudden this craze came. Women, the women's liberation movement. I call it the women's lip movement. Okay. But really, pull off your bra and call up telephone poles. Show people that you're a man. Well, you didn't know it was going to be like this tonight, did you? Now, notice verse 3 of this, though. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. God says, but I'm going to take vengeance. and I will not meet thee as a man. In other words, what he's saying is, when I come to visit you, I'm going to visit you just like you're supposed to be as a woman. When I pass judgment upon you, I'm not going to pass judgment upon you like I pass judgment on a man. I will judge you as a woman, not as a man. I know it's quiet. Why don't you put your hands together and just make a little noise? Would you do that? First Corinthians 6, let's just go there if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Now, this is talking about the men. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Nothing more repulsive than a sissy guy. So. And I know that I've talked against trying to be macho and everything. But I think most ladies would like for their husbands, their boyfriends, their brothers, to be just real men. To be strong and decisive. Oh, kind, gentle. You know, a gentleman. And the house is full of them. And I might go back and say the house is full of ladies too. That live modest lives. Thank the Lord for our ladies. Give them a great big hand. But you see, our day, this is what happens. We want to serve a holy God. We want to be that holy nation. We want to read from the Holy Bible. We want the Holy Ghost. We want to go to the holy city, but we don't want holiness. Uh-oh, something's wrong with that. Well, what's wrong with just saying that's what the Bible teaches? And you know, you always have somebody say, I don't understand. If I don't understand, I don't guess I do it. You know. What does the book of Proverbs say about leaning not to your own understanding? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. There's sometimes you understand the scripture says it and you may not know why, but if you'll follow it, I trust you in time, the why will come. Okay, I must hasten on here. The sixth thing I want to talk to you about is we must preserve our commitment to helping other people. Brother Roy just had an interview with Mike Powers on WNWC here at 6 o'clock tonight about our Touch Twice clinic that's coming up. You know, there's so many, yeah. So many people that are in need. Now, let me just say this now. You know, if you're a member of this church, don't expect somebody to help you. I'm talking to the person that is in need. Why don't you see how you can help somebody else? Because the answer is given, it shall be given unto you. But thank the Lord for people here who see the needs of others and help them. You know, when I was a kid, everybody helped the church. Now everybody wants the church to help them. As if we had tons of money we just throw out there and give away. No. And let me just help you also on this. You can't believe the people that come and say, I live in a motel and I need money for tonight. So how much you give for a motel room? Oh, I give $59 a night. That's pretty cheap. Well, let me tell you something. If I gave $59 a night, I'd be in worse condition than you. I can't afford that kind of lifestyle. Oh, well, I won't charge you anything for that. But, you know. But we do not want to become so callous that we refuse to help people. We want to help people. Then the last thing is that we want to stay fervent with our desire to reach the lost. Maybe I was a little bit redundant there when I said fervent and desire, but our passion to reach the lost must not be lost. We got to reach the lost. So we're not just defending something, we're fighting. We're out there pushing. We're out there promoting. I can tell you, for everyone that drops out of this church that the devil deceives, there's two or three that are coming in. Praise God. It's going to keep that way too. We're going to keep it that way. Why? Because we're going to keep preaching the gospel. We're going to keep singing praises of the Lord. We're not letting up on holiness standards or anything. We're going to keep preaching separation of sin. We're just going to do what the Bible tells us to do, and God's going to continue to bring great revival. Oh, I really appreciate our youth pastor getting up, preaching the way he did to our young people. Didn't Brother Phil do a good job? Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. And didn't Jordan do a good job? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And where is Hunter? Hunter? You blew me away, man. Yeah, give him a great big hand. Praise God, praise God. I could see Dave several years earlier just standing behind this pulpit when Hunter got up here. Oh, my, chip off the old block. Praise God. I weighed 10 pounds when I was born. They brought me to my mother, and my mother says to my dad, said, this is the ugliest boy I've ever seen in my life. Ugliest baby I've ever seen. 10 pounds, block off the old chip. Oh my, I don't know why I get this. Oh, hey, you want to stand? It's 9:10. We got to get out of this place, huh? Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I love you. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. A few days ago, another soldier from Wisconsin laid down his life defending democracy. I really appreciate all of our soldiers who are fighting now and those who have given their lives in the past for the United States of America and for what it stands for. But we have an even greater cause, that is to defend this holy nation. I hope when my pastor gets here, a week from this weekend, that he looks at this church and he says, you know, John, I'm real proud of you. You're still teaching what I taught you when you came in. And I hope that when the rapture takes place, or when I appear in the presence of God, that I can someday hear him say, well done. You kept the faith. You kept preaching it. This is a spiritual battle. Brother Thomas talked about it. Sometimes the battle is won or lost, or at least it's determined by how much you pray or how much you don't pray. Tonight is the night for you to commit your heart to God, or recommit your heart to God. So as our praise singers sing, I want to open this altar area for you to come down, anybody.